Greet you as well, as well as the saints there. It was interesting greeting some of the saints this side. I've never been here before, but just hearing many say, you know, I haven't been at this church very long, only 15 years or only 45 years. So it really is such a wonderful blessing to be with a church that is alive and that is worshiping God week in and week out, and to see, you know, many different age groups and races coming together and worshiping and singing alongside one another. What a blessing, and thank you for having us. Well, our text this morning will be from Matthew chapter 6. You can open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 to 24. And as you're turning there, so this is a text from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus' most famous sermon. And in this sermon, he's been confronting a lot of the beliefs of the day. He's been targeting, you know, different groups, the religious leaders, the what he referred to as the hypocrites. And so far in this chapter 6, he's taught on, you know, giving. He contrasted right giving with wrong giving. And then he taught on prayer as well. He contrasted, this is how you ought to pray, this is how my disciples pray, and this is how you ought not to pray, to stand on the street corners so that you're seen by others. And he talks about fasting as well. This is why, you know, this is how to fast, and this is how not to fast. And each of these examples, I believe he's targeting hypocrisy, right, and how people of the day, and certainly us as well, were seeking security in being well thought of by others, by having this tarnished exterior. And so, you know, throughout he proves that this hypocrite security system is flawed, this security system to find my security in what people think of me. He proves, well, this is flawed. Indeed, you might think, you know, I'm walking in unrepentant sin, but as long as I'm seen to be pure, you know, then I'm okay. But he proves this is actually a flawed security system. And today, now in verse 19, I believe that the focus now changes somewhat, but he's still targeting the wrong place to find one's security. And this morning, we're going to consider those who find security in earthly possessions. And earthly possessions. And so this is not a Christmas sermon, but I think it's very relevant and apt at this time of the year where there's a lot of flashy gifts and a lot of nice things going around, especially kids, you know, think Christmas gifts, right? Under the Christmas tree, it's all about, you know, these flashy things. And so let us consider this and consider Christ's words from this passage. Matthew 6 verses 19 reads, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." Amen. Well, a story that ties in nicely, if you know of Aesop's fables, one that's always stood out to me, even reading these as a child, is one of the miser and his gold. Maybe you've heard this, but let me read it for us. So, a miser and his gold. So, a miser, someone who likes to hoard and to store up things. A miser had buried his gold in a secret place in his garden. And every day he went to the spot and dug up the treasure and counted it piece by piece to make sure it was all there. He made so many trips to this point in his garden that one day a thief who'd been observing him guessed what it was that the miser had hidden. And one night, the thief quietly dug up the treasure and made off with it. When the miser discovered his loss, he was overcome with grief and despair, and he groaned and cried and tore out his hair. A passerby heard his cries and asked him what had happened. "My gold, my gold," cried the miser wildly, "someone has robbed me." "Your gold? There in that hole?" Why did you put it there? Why did you not keep it in the house where you could easily use it to buy things? Buy things? Screamed the miser angrily. Why? I would never touch the gold. I couldn't think of spending any of it. The stranger picked up a large stone and threw it into the hole. Well, if that's the case, he said, cover up that stone. It is worth just as much to you as the treasure you lost. Right? And this is a story that reveals something of the lesson that Jesus teaches us this morning. That we can spend so much time in this life storing up and hoarding and collecting. But really, I think you guys are studying Ecclesiastes at the moment. There's a futility in that. There's an emptiness. It was all a vapor. Well, our text, we're going to consider it in three sections. Firstly, looking at verses 19 to 21, two types of treasure, treasures on earth and treasures in heaven. And next at two eyes, two different eyes, the healthy eye that is filled with light and the bad eye, the unhealthy eye that's filled with darkness. And finally, two masters, God as a master or money and worldly treasure as a master. And these are all interlinked. You know, where we store up our treasure is a result of what we fix our eyes upon. And this reveals who we're ultimately serving as our master. And I hope that we will see this morning that as we fix our eyes on heavenly treasure, as we fix our eyes on heavenly pursuits, that this helps us to serve God by living in the light and investing, making a good investment in eternal treasure. Well, let's consider this first section, two types of treasure, from verse 19. So you can see the text starts, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, right? And we can see the language that's used here. You know, Jesus is saying, do not, right? And this should be reminiscent of the commands in the Old Testament, right? And you know that in this passage, in this sermon, Jesus is expounding the Old Testament. He's unpacking it and he's giving it its full meaning and painting the picture. And so we must have in our minds that these commands in the New Testament are as authoritative as do not murder, do not steal, remember the Sabbath. We have do not store up, lay up for yourselves treasures on heaven. And you can see the act here is to store, to collect, to hoard, right? The pursuit is to get more and more and more, right? And let us consider, what is this treasure that Jesus is referring to here? Well, the first thing that would come to mind, and certainly true, is earthly possessions, right? Money, wealth, you know, that would make you look at someone and say, wow, that guy's loaded, you know, with the bling bling or whatever it is, or the nice fancy car, like this the earthly treasure. Definitely that's included in this. And what reason does Jesus give for why we should not collect these niceties? He says, moth and rust will destroy and thieves can break in and steal. Right? And he's pointing out the transience of these riches, the volatility, they're here today, they can be gone tomorrow, right? And in the fable I just read, the man might have considered himself to be the richest man with all of his treasure there. And the next morning, he was completely destitute. And now this happens all the time, right? You invest in the newest iPhone or the newest BMW 7 Series, and after a couple of years, it's no longer the newest, right? Then there's another one. There's this constant new. Everything is outdated. We even saw this over COVID as well, how many people had these flourishing businesses that over a few months, they'd lost their jobs and they were taking out loans. And there's a proverb that nicely paints this, Proverbs 23, verse 4 to 5. It says, do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough to desist it, because when your eyes light upon it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven. Isn't that true? you want something and you know you really want to get it, and then something else comes. You're driving and you hear a car problem. Like, do-do-do-do-do. You're like, oh, I can't get that other nice thing that I wanted, right? So what is our view of money? What is our view of earthly possessions? Have they captured our heart? And as much as it's true that I think the main focus is earthly possessions, cars, and all of these nice things, there are many, not tangible, but many treasures that we can search for here on earth. What about beauty, right? Beauty is the largest, fastest annual growth rate of an industry. It's a $571 billion industry with an 8% increase every year. It's massive, the cosmetic industry, how people pour so much into looking good and preserving themselves, right? And you could say there's a security in that as well. You're already beautiful woman might be secure in that she could marry rich or she could go into modeling. She always has options, right? Well, what does the Bible say? The Bible says charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, right? Paul says our outer self is just wasting away. And it's sad, oftentimes people spend so much time, you might know someone, in spend time and money in investing in trying to preserve their youth, right? But we'll all end up older, right? It's a reality. Beauty is one. What about popularity? It's another treasure that we would seek to have a social following, right? Have social circles, and people might boast about visiting this person or having this person over for lunch. It's boasting in knowing people. And I mean, doing a lot of evangelism on the campuses, on UJ and WITS. Obviously, Heritage Baptist is just there next to the universities. An answer that comes up surprisingly often when you share the gospel and tell people about the reality of hell is, hell's not that bad. My friends will be there. You know, I'll be enjoying it there. You know, I don't know anyone in heaven. I'd rather go to hell where all my friends are. And there's this mindset that as long as everyone else is around you in this huddle, that you're fine and that you're secure. And we need to burst that bubble. We need to have conversations where we can remind people that, you know, eternal torment is not going to be filled with joy and laughter. It will be filled with weeping and gnashing of teeth. Well, that's finding security in the social circles. There's also the treasure, the earthly treasure one can seek of knowledge, right? Of gaining more insight and knowing more and getting puffed up, storing up ideas, having the latest news. In mind, right? We saw that with the Athenians as well in the book of Acts, that they all sit around all day just hearing the latest thing, just hearing the new story, the new idea, right? That happens today. Maybe you know someone like this. You know, when you ask them a question, they have an answer for everything. They've studied, they have 7 degrees, you know, they're secure. They can't be anything that they don't know, right? And that's a treasure to them. They boast in this. And this is fleeting, right? That same person might become senile one day, not knowing their left hand from their right hand. And so all of these things, you could spend an eternity. You could spend your whole life, not eternity, but life on here on earth. You can spend it looking for these things. They're fleeting. And the Lord says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches, but let him who boasts boast in what? That he understands and knows me. That's the greatest treasure, even here, that we understand and know him. And so please don't hear what I'm not saying or what Jesus is not saying in this text, right? The things, the cars, the clothing, the beauty, popularity, health, the knowledge, these are not bad things in of themselves, right? Jesus is not advocating to be a monk and to be practice asceticism and go to a mountain and deny everything, you know? That's not what he's saying, but it's the sin is what? Laying up and storing up and consuming your time with, I want more and more and more. There are many articles, interestingly, that say, with the title even, one in the Washington Post, money can buy you happiness, right? There are many articles, and they go to show studies that, you know, people within this income bracket are happier, and they report a higher satisfaction and quality of life than this bracket of people. And we know that even that is fleeting, right? Life on earth is only so long, and then there's eternity in heaven. And so we need to remind ourselves that while these things are so easy, especially today, they're so easy to pursue, we need to focus on what's really important. And it's interesting here that Jesus is also saying, he's not saying we mustn't invest, he's saying where to invest, right? And I mean, we think of the bad investment of the man, the rich fool, right? Remember the parable of him building bigger barns. That was his biggest solution to all this wealth, all this money, all this wheat. What am I to do? build bigger barns. That was his solution. And what does God say to him? You fool. This very night your soul, your life is demanded from you. Right? Then who will get what you've prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. Right? That's the lesson we learn from that parable. And so Jesus is not saying do not store up treasures, full stop. If we keep on reading, what does he say? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. Right? So where ought we to lay them? In heaven, right? Where rust and moth cannot destroy, and where thieves cannot break in and steal. And so, I mean, there's been a lot of, I mean, there's a book, I don't recommend it, it's a prosperity gospel. It says, God wants you to be rich, right? And there's a whole argument, and I think it was even the cover of the Time magazine, I think it was in 2006, saying, does God want you to be rich? An argument between some of the mega churches at the day of the day and, you know, the true gospel and biblical teaching. And so, in this sense, God does want us to be rich in heaven, just not how we might think and how the book was saying. And so how do we store up treasures? And when ought we to store up treasures? Today, right? This is something we can do today. And I think it's fitting, you know, that we're studying this text even now in holiday season, where we might have a little bit more time on your hands, and students who are no longer at school for a little period, you know, to build these habits when we reorient our minds to store up treasures in heaven. Well, what does that look like? How do we do that? It's Christianese to store up treasure in heaven. What does that look like practically? You might think we can't take treasure. You know, a lot of people will, our cultures would put treasure in the coffin and say then that would somehow help in the afterlife for them to have this treasure, right? Well, we can't smuggle treasure in our pockets the same way you might smuggle sweets going to the cinema because they're too expensive there. You're right. No, we can't do that. We can't go to heaven with our treasure. Job says, naked I come from my mother's womb, naked I'll return. What's Jesus referring to then? Well, he's referring to a treasure that is permanent, that cannot be destroyed. There's a way that we can obtain this. And I want us to think of at least a few heavenly treasure, how we can store up heavenly treasures. Just a few ways. One, we can store up treasure from doing work of ministry. In 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, the one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose. They will be rewarded each according to their own labor. Right? There's a treasure that you can store up from doing the work of ministry. Right? And he even describes the church as a building. He says, he laid a foundation, and each person builds on this, some with gold, some with silver, some with precious stones, and the final day will disclose the work, and if the work that anyone builds stands, he will receive a reward. And so it's evident that work done in and of the church and for the church is reaping heavenly rewards. Right? And we must think, what is our mentality towards the church? Are we thinking about how we can serve in the church? What we can do to contribute? I heard once is the host mentality and a guest mentality in the church, right? If you're a guest mentality, it's often just coming and saying, what can I get out of this church? You know, what can I receive? But a host mentality is saying, how can I serve Christ? How can I be one brick in this glorious building that he is building? And there's much reward in that, in coming faithfully, attending, encouraging one another, stirring one another up, doing the duties of every Christian to partake in fellowship and stirring, exhorting one another out of sin and towards Christ. There's much reward in this. And Jesus also helps us when he talks to his disciples. He said, make friends for yourself by means of worldly wealth, so that when this money fails, the friends might welcome you into eternal dwellings. What's Jesus saying? He's saying, use these resources to invest eternally, to do something that will not end one day when the world is folded up like a garment. And so Jesus is saying that, you know, all of these things, they are just currency that we can use to invest. Beauty, popularity, money, these things will fade away, right? sharing the gospel with an unbeliever, if we explain to a sinner that Jesus Christ came to earth to save them from their sins, if they trust in him, have faith, repent of their sins, right? This is doing something that will last forever, for eternity, a person being brought out of death into life. Of course, it's all God's work, but to be involved in this, it's a beautiful thing. We'll arrive in heaven, and those never-dying souls will be praising God for even using an instrument like us to bring them out of the kingdom of darkness, where they were enslaved, into the kingdom of light. And each morning we can wake up, and over this holiday as well, we can form habits that are either building up this worldly treasure or building up heavenly treasure. And let's ask ourselves, how can we do this? What can we do to be contributing to the work of the saints, serving in our church, both to strengthen and even to grow it by bringing more people into the church? Well, a second way that we can store up this heavenly treasure is a faithful life. Faithful life lived unto Christ. A life of obedience that will lead to heavenly rewards. Peter says to Jesus, you know, Jesus, we've left father and mother. What will be there for us? Right? And what does Jesus say? Everyone who's left houses or brothers or sisters or mothers or fathers or lands for my sake will receive how much? 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. This reality is throughout the scriptures, and especially true when it's talking about persecution and trials, right? You remember in Revelation 2, talking to the church of Smyrna, who's undergoing tribulation, Jesus says, those who are faithful unto death will receive the crown of life. And even earlier in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel, Jesus says, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evils against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is in heaven. So again, we can ask, are we storing this second treasure up? Are we living a life that is faithful? When we are tempted, when we face trials, when sin comes knocking on the door, I think each of us are tempted in different ways. I'm reading a book currently, John Owen, of temptation. And he talks about temptation either being a knife that could be used for cutting or for destroying. It could be for good or for bad, in a way that testing and trials can stir us up. But when temptation leads us to evil, that's us forsaking this treasure. And so when sin presents itself, when sin knocks at the door, are we living a life of faithfulness? When we are tempted to maybe take shortcuts at work, to blur the books, right? When we're tempted to have a quick word with our wife, to have a short temper with our wife or wives, to not be respectful and submissive to husbands, right? As we are tempted, how are we being faithful in these times? Well, that's just two ways. A third way is to store up treasure by caring for the poor and needy. We know James says that what is religion that is pure and undefiled before God? It's to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. Jesus commends those who clothe the naked and who give food to the hungry, right? Those who visit the ones in prison, right? And there's this repeated theme that you have to care for the person who can't care for themselves, the helpless person. I think we even see this, you know, in Luke, when Jesus talks about giving a dinner or a banquet, right? He says, don't invite your friends or your brothers or rich neighbors in case they invite you and you're repaid in return, right? Instead, when you give a feast, invite the poor, invite the crippled, the lame, the blind, because you'll be blessed because they cannot repay you. So the blessing comes in that they cannot repay you. And so there's this amazing, beautiful principle in the scriptures that we might feel, you know, nobody saw this. God saw it, and he repays. He rewards faithfulness. It's a really a beautiful mindset. Well, are we aware of these heavenly returns for such work? Are we investing in this heavenly treasure? But to the idea of the text, what are we laying up? What is it that we're investing in? So these are the three examples: work of ministry, faithfulness, caring for the poor and needy. But the principle is that in order to store up these treasures, it requires earthly resources, right? We can use our money, we can use our time, right? Use our money to contribute to sending out missionaries, to supporting missionaries. We can use our time, especially younger people. You do have time. I think often students think, "Oh, I don't have time." You do have time, right? And so what the resources that we do have, you know, even kids offering to clean someone's car, an older person's car in the church, you know, using our resources, using our cars to give lifts, our homes to host people. It's using what we have, thinking, being creative to say, what has God gifted me with? If I just take stock of the time I have and the money and the resources I have, how can I serve someone else in the church? What can I do to use this to multiply hundredfold and invest in eternal treasures? Well, we're then told, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 21, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And this is a principle that almost seems counterintuitive, right? We'd expect that where your treasure is, where your heart is, there your treasure will be, right? But there's this principle, and it's so true, that as we invest eternally, our hearts will follow. As we invest in eternal things, that is where we will be moved in that direction. And a good indication of where your heart is to examine, what is it that I'm investing in? What am I spending time on? What am I spending my money on? I think I heard as well a quote, I think it was one of the Puritans that said, if you want a very good idea of what you're worshipping, what it is that you love most in this world, what are you doing with your free time as well? When no one's there, when you have a whole day to yourself, you know, hobbies are okay. Hobbies are a good thing, right? But when you have a lot of time, what is it that you're running to? What is it that most excites you? Or when a lot of trial happens and when you go through something very difficult, what is it that you run to? Well, it's a good indication of where is it that your heart is by looking at your budget, by looking at what is it that you are actually spending your resources on. And you know, again, it might not only be wealth. It might also be an area of sin. Right, in your life, you might be preserving this and not wanting it to be lost. You might be enjoying this little darling sin to such an extent that you don't want it to be removed. All right, do we have an eternal outlook here? Are we storing up treasures on earth, or are we storing up treasures in heaven? Well, coming to the next section, Jesus talks about two eyes. Verse 22, the healthy eye and an unhealthy eye. 22 reads, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. Verse 23, but if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And if we think about the eye, it's our most used sensory organ, right? Often if someone asks, would you rather be blind or deaf? What would you say? Most people say, I would not want to be blind. I would not want to lose my sight of seeing the beauty of God's creation, right? Seeing the birds flying, seeing the greenness of the trees and the grass. It's our most sensory organ, and it's what we use to also fill our mind. It's what we use to input data, right? And it's what we use to feast either on treasures on earth or treasures in heaven. You might know John Bunyan from his most famous work of Pilgrim's Progress, almost second favorite most famous work is The Holy War. You might have also read The Holy War, and it's also an allegorical book, a metaphor of the city of man's soul, talking about man's soul, and it talks about how man's soul, the city, has these five gates, and that's the organ, that's the senses, right? And so one of the gates is the eye gate. This is one of the gates that can be attacked. And so there's these security guards, at this gate. And it even goes back in the book to talk about how Satan and the devils were scheming at the beginning to say, how can we attack Adam and Eve? And we remember one of the senses was through the eye. She saw that this fruit was good for food. All right, and so we must be very careful as to what are we letting in our eyes? What are we looking at? What are we spending time, you know, feasting on? Are we scrolling, you know, through social media and looking at all of these wonderful, you know, holiday homes and these beautiful, beautiful things? Is that what's consuming our mind? Is that what's giving us most enjoyment? Well, we wake up in the morning in 2023, and there's really a number of things that can consume our time and consume our mind. In 2019, you might know Tony Renke. He's the host of Ask Pastor John with John Piper. And he wrote a book called Competing Spectacles. And this plays on the dual meaning of spectacles, meaning either the lens in which we see the world, or a spectacle, like you go to a sports stadium and it was such a spectacle, like a grand display, right? And so he uses this pun, and he discusses how, you know, there are so many spectacles, there's so many grand things in this lifetime, especially in this age, to fill our minds with, right? And a statistic he gives in the book, which is astronomical, actually, he's saying every minute of each day, every minute of the day, approximately 24,000 minutes of new content are uploaded onto YouTube every minute. So per minute, there's 24,000 minutes of new media put on YouTube. And so just with those figures, he says if you just want to watch the next 58 hours of content, it would take you your entire lifetime to just keep up with everything that's happening over the next 58 hours. An unbroken lifespan of 80 years just to watch that. And what he is pointing out there is if we set our minds on the things on this earth, there's always new things. We'll never be satisfied. It'll never be, you know, I'm just going to finish, you know, all of these series, this series, just so I can, you know what people are talking about at school or in the workplace, just so I can be clued up. You know, you'll always be watching more. There's always another season. Even when it says this is the last season, then there'll be another season talking about that season, you know, or whatever this is. And there's always going to be more stuff to consume our mind. And to lend on Renke's clever play on words, right, is to take off our earthly spectacles in the context of this passage. That would mean turning our eyes away from the spectacles of earth, right, taking off our earthly spectacles and putting on heavenly spectacles. To say, let me look at the world with fresh eyes. You know, let me wake up in the morning again. And instead of thinking, what can I have for myself? I read a definition of sin once where they said, sin is waking up and living for yourself. And you think, wow, isn't that powerful, you know? Sin is missing the mark. Yes, that's true. But in another sense, sin is waking up and putting God's word aside and saying, what do I want for myself, right? And instead, we ought to wake up and think, how can God use me today? How can I serve the church, and how can I live for Him this day? G.K. Beale wrote a book titled We Become What We Worship, and it has the simple thesis that the things that we revere, right, that we add worth to in our minds, that's what we become. That's what we resemble, right? And you know it just by spending time among certain people. You end up talking like them. It's a reality. And so if we spend much of our time marveling at earthly spectacles, our hearts will become fixated. Our hearts will follow. We'll become in love with the present age. But if we set our minds on things above, as Paul encourages us to do, even in Colossians, right, he says, you know, as we set our mind on things above, that is where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And I'm sure we've seen this in our own lives, saints, practically, when we haven't spent much time in the scriptures, when we haven't spent much time in prayer, what happens? We can feel our hearts grow distant. And a pastor that was very instrumental even to me coming to my own faith, he said, each the end of every year is a wonderful opportunity for you to look back and say, have I grown in my faith since last year? Or if you've been a saint for many, many years, have I grown over the last 5 years? You know, the graph is either going up or down, you know. Or if it's flat, that's not a good thing, Right? As Christians, we ought never to be content. We're with our sanctification and until we are in glory. Right? But we should continue to strive. Right? And say and pray, Lord, tell me the old story as we sung of unseen things above. Tell me more. You know, give me more righteousness that I can be more like you, Christ, so that I can be a better picture to the watching world of who Christ is and what a Christian ought to be. Well, as Paul says, you know, behold the glory of the Lord. You are transformed from one image of glory to another. The same can be said of as we behold things of this world. You change from one degree of depravity to another. And then verse 23 says, if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? It's referring to if our eye, if we're filling our eye with dark things, if we are filling our eye with unhelpful things, we'll become depraved. You may have read the book Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. It's probably one of my favorite secular books because it's such a picture of sin. If you haven't read the book, I encourage you to because it shows how this man has access to the dual nature scientist. He works out how to have access to the good part of him and the bad part of him, right? And so now he's learned he can switch. So when he wants to just be coarse and to get things done, when he doesn't want a conscience, he'll switch to the bad side and he'll just get things done. And then he'll switch to the good side to be in society and to be well thought of, right? And he thinks, wow, I've solved this whole problem. This is great. So he's switching and switching. But then the more time he's spending on the bad side, the more it takes control of him. He becomes more decrepit and more enslaved until eventually he can no longer switch. And he's just enslaved to the bad side. And he's switching to the bad side. That's a picture of sin, right? We think we can hold these sins at an arm's length. We're fine. We can just keep them to the side. That's not true. That no one can heap coal onto their lap without being burnt. And so it's saying if our eye is bad, if we are filling our eyes with the wrong things, it's a matter of time before our bodies will be full of darkness. And if then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? And this is saying if you think that the darkness is light, if you think you're good on the inside, that's a scary thought. That means we're pretty far off, right? And I think I studied psychology, and psychologists mostly say inherently we are all good at our core. We are good people, right? That they'll die on a hill for that. That inherently human beings are good. What does the Bible say? We are not good. So one is incorrect, right? But If what the world is teaching is that at the core is light, it shows how far gone, you know, this world is and how we really need to proclaim the opposite, right? That the light came from heaven. The light is Christ. He was born in a manger. And that's what we're worshiping at this time. Well, let's consider the positive. So how can we ensure our eye is healthy? How can we put on our heavenly spectacles? Right, and we do that by fixing our eyes on heavenly spectacles. Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable. If there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, Philippians 4:8, think about these things. Think about them. Spend time thinking about them. Actively set aside time in your calendar to think about whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure. What is the greatest spectacle? What is it saying we must think and spend time meditating on? Prayer is good, right? Hypocrites can pray. Knowing your scriptures, that's incredible. But the devil quotes from scripture. Faith is critical. The demons believe and shudder. The greatest spectacle we must gaze upon. Because I think it's so easy for us to get also consumed with good Christian things and to miss the core of Christianity, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. What is the gospel? It's that our Savior Jesus, eternally begotten of the Father, fully God and fully man, left his heavenly riches to come to earth, to be born in a manger, to suffer at the hands of man later on in his life, to be spat upon, to be killed, and to be nailed to a cross of wood, to be hoisted up. That's a spectacle we ought to fix our eyes upon. Meditate on what happened at the cross of Calvary. And he breathed his last, but then that's not where the story ends, right? He faces the wrath of God on our account of our sins, the sins that we committed, and he was buried. And on the third day, he rose again in glory, rising from the grave. The angel said, "You're looking for the living amongst the dead. Behold that spectacle, saints. Meditate on it. Take time this holiday to meditate on it." His resurrection defeated death and won for us a salvation that, despite the fact that we are sinful and that we keep going back to our sins, we keep putting on our earthly spectacles, despite that fact, we can have all of our sins cleansed, washed in the blood of the Lamb. And now he's seated at the right hand of God in glory, right? Behold that spectacle. The Christian faith rises and falls with the gospel. Gospel meditation on these truths ought to be food for the Christian. Gospel meditation is to the Christian as fuel is to the fire. Without fuel, a fire will sizzle and die, right? Likewise with gospel meditation. Some of the saints I talked to this morning have been in the church, I'm sure saved for over 40 years. I'm not that old. I don't preserve my age that well with beauty products. How do you keep a fire burning? It's gospel meditation. Going again to the gospel, the same old story. Tell me the same old story. Tell me the story repeatedly. That will save us and that will sanctify us. That helps us to grow. John Owen, in his book Spiritual Mindedness, he discusses the effects of when we meditate on spiritual things, when we meditate on the gospel. What happens? Firstly, our faith increases. Our faith becomes stronger. Secondly, we cherish fellowship. We cherish to be with saints who know of this reality and who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And what else happens? That this draws our desires away from the world. Many times we don't feel like praying. Many times we don't feel like reading the Bible. The more we pray, the more we feel like praying. And the more we read the Bible, the more we feel like reading the Bible. And sometimes you have to put the cart before the horse a little bit to say, I don't feel like praying, but I'm going to pray. I don't feel like reading the scriptures. I might not feel like gathering with the believer, but Christian faith is not about feeling. He tells us, we're commanded to spend time meditating on the word. We're commanded to pray. Another effect is that as we meditate on the gospel, it makes us ready to take up our cross and to suffer. And to go out into the world and to tell everybody that we see, you know, to realize they're either on an eternity to heaven or an eternity to hell. It makes us realize that we ought to take this mission, this great commission that we've been given, and make it our daily mission. Well, we're told the sufferings of this present time are not worth to be compared to the glory that is to be revealed to us. Are you going through a trial? Are you resisting sin, Christian? It's worth it. Continue to be faithful. The gospel says so. A summary of this thought can be found in the verse of our beloved hymn, right? Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. What happens? The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, right? Exposing ourselves to the light, and then this darkness won't be as appealing anymore. As we practice spiritual mindedness, as we make a habit of putting on heavenly spectacles, our tastes will change slowly but surely. We'll find ourselves craving those things that bring us closer to Christ, those things that will one day be our eternal activity in heaven. Finally, we come to the last verse. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one, verse 24, hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Well, this verse pre-handles the question one might ask, why can't I be a Christian and still have things of the world? Why can't I have the best of both worlds? Why can't I have one one foot on both sides. Well, I mean, this verse 24 says money, but really, money, I think, can be replaced by a number of worldly masters waiting to enslave us. Right? A lot of Christians of our day have the mindset that they can live however they want this side of eternity. They bear the title Christian on their foreheads in their discourse as they're talking with friends. But they're living a life as if the Bible was never printed, as if it didn't exist, as if God did not give us a word to live by. Whether it's a life of immorality or a life of lying, a life of prayerlessness, or simply a life with no concern for God, a life waking up and living for yourself, right? All of these are masters waiting to control us. We can't serve both. There's no room for polytheism here. God is a jealous God. He says so himself. He wants all of us. He doesn't want us on a Sunday and a Wednesday. He wants us all the time. He purchased us for himself. And true faith in Christ is a complete submitting of our will to his, saying, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If we love God, our love of the world will slowly fade away. But again, for the Christian who might be, you know, weary in your walk, the day we start loving the world again, it goes both ways. When we start loving the world again, God will seem insignificant to us. That's why we need to continually love God, love God, love God. Put things in our schedule to remind ourselves, this is what my life is about. This is what I've been purchased for. Be killing sin, or sin will be killing you. Until sin is bitter, Christ will not be sweet. We must unmask the masters that have control over some of our life and trade them in for the one true master. Let's wake up every morning and put on our heavenly spectacles so that we will gaze upon spiritual things. And in so doing, we'll store up for ourselves treasures in heaven, in our heavenly homes, where God, our master, awaits our arrival. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is, O God, to have your word that lays out for us the way that we ought to live and how we ought to live in a manner that is pleasing to you. O God, we are so grateful that we are instructed how we ought to store up heavenly treasure. We're so grateful for the relationship we have with you, God. You have not given us your word and left us to our own devices, but you have given us of your spirit, and you help us, O Lord, to live for you. You help us, O Lord, to take off our earthly spectacles and to put on the new body, O Lord, to put on Christ. Help us, O Lord, even this holiday season as we gather with our loved ones, help us to tell them the old story. Help us to remind them and to help them to see that indeed there are two realities, earthly and heavenly realities. O God, give us boldness in this time. And we pray for ourselves as well, Lord. We pray for even Wychwood Baptist Church over this holiday season. O Lord, won't you help us to prioritize things that are above, where Christ is seated at your right hand, O God. Help us in this, we do pray this morning. In Jesus Christ's precious and holy name, amen.